you, Scott. Well, it's a privilege to be with you today here at Buena Vista. And as Scott has said, I've lived just up the road a little ways in Leduc, where my family and I have been for about the last 30 years or so. And this morning I'm here by myself. My wife is working today. She's a nurse, so wasn't able to join me, but a good opportunity to be here with you. So I'm preaching today as a belated birthday gift to Pastor Scott. So, you know, it's everybody needs to have something for their birthday. Just give them a little, give them a week off from time to time. That's a good thing. Well, as Scott said, for over 30 years, I've been privileged to be a part of the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, most of that as a local church pastor, all of that in one congregation in Leduc, where I did pastor for not quite 55, but almost 29. And I will tell you that this morning, when I think about why denomination matters, you might think, oh my goodness, the guy showed up from the denomination to tell us why this is such a good thing. So what I want you to know, first of all, is I'm not here to give you a sales pitch. But I'm also here to tell you that I wouldn't be standing here sharing this message if I didn't believe it with all of my being. And I remember when I was a young pastor and I joined the Canadian Baptists. I didn't grow up in this tribe, but I kind of came to them through the part-time job I had in Leduc while I was going to Bible school. And I remember kind of thinking, I don't know, like, okay, we're a part of some denomination, right? The Baptist Union, that's all great and wonderful, but I wasn't really sure that it even mattered very much. It was just sort of a name that we put at the bottom or the back of the bulletin, but what was this really about? But the truth is, it actually didn't take me very long to discover that there were actually lots of reasons why, sort of running in the background, there was this group of churches. There were all of these pastors and resources that actually were really beneficial to the life that I enjoyed and appreciated as a pastor and made a big difference to my church. And so that's why this morning I want to share with you for the few minutes we have together why denomination matters. Now, before I jump into it and talk about what I believe are the biblical values that underlie our association together, I want to name the reality of being in relationship. And the reality in relationship is that when we are a part of an extended family, it takes some work, right? All of you come from a family, and what you know is that as much as you love and care for your kids and grandkids and aunts and uncles and all those different folks, the reality of being in relationship with them is they actually require some effort, don't they? And in fact, all of us in our families are imperfect. I remember John Ortberg, Christian writer many years ago, wrote a book entitled Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. Right? And it's kind of true. In all of our families, right, we all have a funny uncle, right? Now, that probably doesn't exist here at Buena Vista, but that's the reality of our lives. And in my life as a pastor, right, there were always folks who just required a little more effort. Some people you had to learn to love. And that's the reality of our life together. And so that's certainly true of us denominationally. We're an imperfect family. We are working things out. We are still needing Jesus to sanctify and redeem us and help us to work through some of the things that we are dealing with. It's really a journey of long, faithful obedience in the same direction. And so that means for all of us that patience and humility are required. And so if we're going to live in community together, I think we need to do what Paul speaks to us about in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And so this is going to be our scripture for this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is what it says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What I love about Paul's words is that he starts by urging us. He starts with giving us some urgency. There is urgency for us as the followers of Jesus to live a life worthy of his call, which is really about integrity, but living it with an attitude of gentleness, humility, patience, and love, making every effort to love one another, not giving up quickly. These are markers of Christian community. So would you join me as we pray together? God, we are grateful today for the chance we have to reflect upon your word and to think about what it means for us to be connected to one another. Oh Lord God, the very foundation of our life with you is built in relationship. You yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together in relationship, showing us just something of that amazing Trinity that you form. God, we pray that this morning as we reflect on your word, that which is of value would take root and that which is not would burn away. And I just pray for your leading and for the power of your spirit to flow through the words that we will share together this morning. So we pray this in your name. Amen. So what I want to share with you is some of the things that I believe really are hallmarks of our association together. And the first one is simply this. Denomination reminds us that we are never alone. When I was a young pastor in my 20s, as I said to you, I didn't grow up in this tribe, and so I was pastoring the church in Leduc. And when I first began there, it was a small congregation, and it was a congregation where I was, my wife and I, we were the only couple in the church our age. And so there was a couple of years where, while we had lots of wonderful people in the church who loved us and cared for us, it was tough because we really wanted to have people like us. We wanted to have couples that we could hang out with who were in the same point in life as we were. And I remember early on going through a season where it was the middle of winter, it was sort of January, February, and I was actually feeling kind of discouraged. I was working hard, and the Canadian Baptists went and put on a pastor's retreat in the Edmonton area, so half an hour from where I was. And I remember deciding that year that I was feeling discouraged enough, I didn't know any of these people, that I wasn't going to go. And so I actually didn't sign up. And so I was sitting in my office in Leduc doing my work. Well, half an hour down the road, there was a group of pastors meeting together and doing all the things that they do at retreats. Anyways, I remember when that retreat was over, I was sitting in my office. I was the only one at the church that day. And all of a sudden, I heard a knock on the glass door. And I walked out of my office and I went to the front door. And lo and behold, there was three men standing there. I didn't know any of them. And when I answered the door, I discovered that they were three pastors who were from the Canadian Baptist from southern Alberta. And they were on their way back from the retreat, and they had remembered that Leduc had hired this new young kid to come be a pastor, and they thought they would just drop in on him, introduce themselves, and let him know that they weren't alone. So some of you might actually recognize these names, but it was Dennis Stone, it was John Dozwa, and it was Art Hildebrandt. And these three men walked into the building. Yeah, some of you are like, hey, I know those guys. And these three guys walked into the building and had coffee with me. And it obviously tells you that that was a meaningful experience because I'm telling it to you almost 30 years later. But it was then I just began to realize how significant it was that I was not alone in pastoral ministry there in Leduc. I was never alone as a pastor. My church was never alone on its journey either. I'm reminded of what the proverb we read about in Ecclesiastes says, where it says in chapter 4, verse 12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is never broken quickly. The truth is we are stronger together. God created us for community, and the entire scriptures is really a story of community. In the Old Testament, God had the 12 tribes who worked together, who lived together, who traveled together, who fought together the battles. You'll remember when when the 12 tribes were going to go into the promised land, that two of the tribes came along and said, you know what, maybe we'll stay over here because there's good land for us, and why don't we send the other 10 of you ahead? And there became sort of a conflict. And the conflict became, look, we're all in this together. So the only way you're going to get to stay here is if you send your fighting men with us into the promised land until everyone has settled. There was an awareness of the significance of community. In the New Testament, we are talked about as a kingdom community. Everything is done in that context. The church is the vehicle through which the world comes to know Jesus. And in a world of hyper-individualism, where too often we can claim faith to be just between Jesus and me, or maybe more appropriately, me and Jesus, the importance of belonging to a body and to a larger community, I think, is important as it ever has. The Apostle Paul wrote all these letters to churches, to groups of churches, and those letters went back and forth between them. Why? So that we could learn from one another, so that we could encourage one another, so that we could pray for one another. I think that principle still exists today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 15 says this: "There is one body, but it has many parts. But all of those many parts make up one body. It is the same with Christ. We are all baptized by one Holy Spirit, and so we are formed into one body. It didn't matter whether we were Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free people. We were all given the same Spirit to drink. So the body is not made up of just one part, it has many." The truth is, we talk about this passage often in the context just of our local church, and that's true. Here in your body, you have different pieces that make up the whole. But I think that exists on a broader perspective as well. Just like you guys invite the Tylers to come here and do different things, right? Sometimes we have this benefit that comes from others who are a part of our association. Churches today are more inclined often to go it alone, to be independent. And it's not lost on me that independence, while it's important, we all want our kids to grow up and be independent, that we never want that independence to lead to doing life alone, right? We don't. And the truth is, if you think about how sin works in Scripture, what does Satan use sin to do? Two things. He uses it to separate us from one another and to separate us from God. Separation is ultimately the consequence of sin, not a gift of God. Over and over again, we are invited in the Scriptures to be accountable and connected to one another. Galatians 6 says, "Seek to restore one another, carry one another's burdens." Hebrews 10 says, "Stir one another to love and good deeds." It's just so easy for us to believe that we are fine on our own. And sometimes when everything's going right, we can live the illusion of thinking we're okay without anyone else's help or without connection. But we also all know that that only lasts a moment, doesn't it? When trial and hardship come, when uncertainty finds us, as it will, we discover the importance of being connected to a larger community, to those who know us, who are for us, and who support us. I'm always amazed at the denominational level, and this will be the only time I sell you anything. But I'm always amazed that when you have a question, when your church treasurer is trying to figure out how to fill out tax forms, because you all love doing taxes, right? But when you don't know how to fill out a tax form that you have to fill out so that your church can do the things it needs to do, that you can call the office. And Victor loves to talk about tax forms. If you have trouble and you're trying to figure out, you have a pastor who needs a medical leave. Most of us have never dealt with that before. You can call the office and talk to Luann because she's dealt with this. She's walked with churches through those seasons. There are so many of these kinds of things. If your church wants to sponsor refugees, it's not as easy as inviting a family to come. You can call Faye, and she knows the intricate details of what you're responsible for and what you need to supply to a refugee family. And I could go on and on about the different ways that all of a sudden, in a moment of need, we discover how good it is to be connected to a larger group. We often don't know who we need until we need them. I can tell you that as a regional minister, that sometimes churches will say, "Yeah, like, I don't even, what do you guys do?" And then they go through a time of conflict where they invite us to come and help them. And all of a sudden they're like, "Oh my goodness, I'm so grateful that we have someone to call." The second thing I think that's important for us to understand is this, that our denomination reminds us of our theological identity. For a long time, the CBWC, and before that, the Baptist Union, was a group of churches who kind of defined themselves as moderate conservative evangelicals. Now, whenever we attach a label to something, that comes with some baggage, but we are people of the Scriptures who have held closely to our long-standing convictions. So let me tell you briefly what that means. We believe in Jesus Christ and his Lordship as revealed to us in Scriptures. We believe that the Scriptures are divinely inspired and trustworthy and a supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. We believe that Jesus is the only way back to God, that we are justified by his grace alone through faith. We believe in God's Spirit who indwells those who put their trust in him, and that he does the sanctifying work of God in us as we submit to him and through his church. We believe Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, and by faith we will be resurrected to new and eternal life. And so we believe in the priesthood of all believers, the church, his body, sent into the world to be his hands and feet, salt and light, and hope to the world. And I could go on, but these are some of the core things that we have agreed upon and lived in for a long, long time. The non-negotiables, so to speak, that keep us moving in the same direction, the truths around which we covenant to work and walk together. Now, in the world we're living, that's a substantial task. And while we have historically lauded the breadth of expression of these truths, it's a gift. We are also tasked in the world today of the more challenging work of holding firm to the things we hold as true. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." Again and again, the Bible talks to us about holding on to faith and standing firm on what we know is true. And over the past few years, we have been challenged regarding what we hold as non-negotiable. And there have been a couple of churches who've wandered away from the convictions of truth that we have held for a long time, who have determined that they no longer hold the same convictions as our association. We continue to work this out, wanting to be faithful to Scripture and truth while being people of grace and humility. This is why, as a denomination, we have created an identity statement, a way for us to attempt to stay the course, to give congregations the opportunity to express life and faith in a way that's authentic to them, while remaining orthodox and committed to Scripture. It's what I hope for the church that I attend in Leduc, for Buena Vista, and for all the churches in our larger body. We continue to pursue being in the world, but not of the world. Jesus speaks to this in John 17, and he says this in verse 14. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." To stand on truth will at times get us looked down upon by others. But Jesus never asks or desires for us to be removed from the situation. Instead, he prays that we would remain humble, remain willing to love people, remain engaged in the work of following and preaching the gospel, the work of building relationship, of balancing grace while holding on to truth. I'll tell you that that's one of the things I know about your pastor. I think Pastor Scott's that kind of a person, someone who loves people where they are, who walks alongside them, but who, with grace and kindness, continues to hold on to his convictions and to the truth and to proclaim that truth. That's a wonderful gift. And my life and ministry have been shaped and encouraged by others who have done that for me. The next value is this. Our denomination reminds us that God's kingdom is bigger than our church. It's easy, even in a healthy church, to focus on our needs and challenges, and by way of doing this, sometimes forget how we're connected to the bigger body of Christ, to the kingdom of God. What comes to mind as I consider this is the way that Paul invited the early church to care for one another. Paul speaks of this in a number of places in the New Testament, but in 2 Corinthians 8, he says this to us in verses 1 to 4. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Just as each of us as individuals is invited to generosity and service to others, the church as a whole is called to this. While sin's power has been broken in us as Christ followers, we continue in this life to wrestle with our sinful nature, which speaks to draw us back to selfishness and to me first. It is so easy for us in the world today to think about our own priorities, to think about our own needs, to think about our own vision. But the broader perspective reminds us not of our poverty, but of our abundance, and invites us to live in faith. The truth is that God gives us everything we have for the purpose of sharing it with others. The next value is this. Our denomination reminds us of the diversity of the kingdom of God. I get the privilege of traveling and visiting churches throughout the CBWC in my role. And over the past few years, I have preached in Chinese, Filipino, Spanish, Korean, Caribbean, and African congregations, not to mention city, country, rural, big, small, redneck, you name it. I preach in them all. All of them. And what strikes me over and over again is that in all of these churches, in all of these communities, God is present and God is at work. And there's things that I have to learn from each of these groups of people. There are churches where all the men bring knives to church. Not even in the United States, here in Canada. Seriously. And it's safe. I felt very safe there. It's fascinating to see some of the things that take place. Some of our churches worship with passion and freedom, not like I was raised. Some of our churches are very liturgical and quiet and reflective. Some of our churches are quite charismatic. Some of our churches are not charismatic at all. And you know what? Each one of them is wonderful in and of their own right. I noticed earlier on that you guys tried to clap. There's an old saying, it says, you know you might be a Baptist if you clapped in church last Sunday, but you felt guilty about it all week long. So there you go. If you feel guilty this week, you'll know you actually are a Baptist. But it's wonderful when you think about the breadth of diversity that God has given us in the kingdom of God. In Galatians 3:26, we read, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's a gift for us to experience that diversity. And instead of looking at others and seeing them as so different, so very often we should recognize that there are things to learn from each other. My daughter, who is 20 years old, a year and a half ago, went away for her first year after high school with YWAM. And she would call me from Australia when she was having a new experience, and she would say, Dad, you wouldn't believe what happened at church today. And her and I would talk about some of the experiences she was having that were so different than what she grew up with in our Canadian Baptist church. And you know what? There was certainly a place and a time to say, well, what does the Bible say about that? What do we believe is true? But so very often I would say to her, honey, isn't it neat that God sometimes works in ways that we've never known or experienced? So keep your ears open and keep your eyes open, because the world is full of people who love Jesus, who have been raised not exactly the same way as you and I. So where I want to finish is with this thought. Our denomination is eager to walk with you. As I look back over the past 30 years, I owe a great deal to this group. I have been mentored by a host of pastors. My very first pastor in Leduc, Reverend Bill Hall, Reverend Dave Spate, Reverend Dennis Stone, Reverend Sam Brakey, Reverend Gary Nelson, many, many others, to name a few. When I, our other child is a, not a child, is a man, and he's 21. And when our son was just a newborn baby, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he was sick for a couple of years. And during that time, we were very supported and cared for by our congregation in Leduc. But one of the greatest gifts of this role now is I want you to know that as I travel in churches, I have probably had four times that I can remember for sure where I have gone into a church of people I did not know to preach or to speak, and I've had someone come up to me after the service and say, hey, were you that pastor with the sick little boy 20 years ago? Seriously, seriously. And I was like, yes. How is he? Because you know, our church prayed for you. I was like, really? Your church prayed for me? Yes, our prayer group, we prayed for him for a long, long time. People I never met, people I didn't know, people who I still couldn't name. Or if I walked past them in the mall, I wouldn't know who they were. But those people were a part of the greater community that impacted and changed my life, even when I didn't know that they were there. What an amazing gift. I have had a number of people who have prayed for us over the years. I've been the recipient of great teaching at Cary Theological College when I was going through spiritual formation many years ago. I've been able to take sabbatical time because our denomination values opportunities for pastors to have a chance to take a break after a long season of ministry. My home church was able to build an addition onto our building because the foundation was willing to help us finance a loan that the banks were not going to give us. My wife and I have received the blessing of pastors' retreats in Banff, where each fall we get to sneak away for a couple of days and just have time together and with our colleagues. That has been a blessing to our life and a gift. I've had the privilege of going to Bolivia 5 times with CBM, and I've been deeply impacted by the ministry that our mission organization has around the world. I am so grateful for the discipleship and faith that my own daughter has, I've watched grow in her at Gull Lake Camp that we talked about this morning, as she served there as an LTD and a staff member over the years. And I will one day get to have a respectful retirement because our denomination works diligently to help churches and pastors put things together so that they can have a real pension plan. And that's just a start to the list that I could tell you about. And all of those things within a group that's lovely but imperfect, wonderful but sometimes frustrating, godly, sometimes anger-inducing people who love Jesus and who need him as much as I do, and who are called to be salt and light to a world that left on its own is dying. So let me take you back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll wrap this up. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I believe that this is what we must ascribe to in our families, in our churches, and in our greater denomination. To live with this posture, to be eager to work together and to find unity as much as we can. I love in verse 2, there's that phrase, it says, bearing with one another. Do you know that in the Greek, we could actually, that phrase can be translated slightly differently? Instead of bearing with one another, it can be translated as plan for one another's faults. Now, we could do a marriage retreat on that one, right? Plan for one another's faults. You know, when I think about that verse, I think that's the reason I was able to pastor one church for 28 years. Because there was a gracious group of people who planned for my faults, who were willing to walk with me, let me fall down and get back up, who were willing to be patient when I had to work through something and mature and grow into something new. What a wonderful gift that we could actually plan for one another's faults. The bottom line is that I believe we are better together, fully invested, working out our faith with fear and trembling. Sometimes we think about denominations as though it's a fee-for-service kind of arrangement. So we'll give you some money, and what are you going to do for us? But the Macedonian church, think about their example. They were in a time of great trial, and they begged for the opportunity to give more. Right? Isn't that the privilege? I often thought in my church life in Leduc, when things were going well, we were privileged to support our denomination, not because we were getting anything, but because we were in a position where we could give, where we could let other people worry about what they're going to do with it. We were just the faithful vessel because God had been so faithful to us. My hope and prayer is that we would all in our lives have that attitude, the same one as Christ. My friends at Bonavista, I'm so thankful for your partnership and the work that we do together. I'm grateful for your pastors. I'm grateful for Scott and for Samuel and for Mac over there and for Jane. It's a wonderful gift to work alongside you. And we are thankful for the work that we do together in bringing the light of the gospel to the world. And we share your mission to invite and encourage and equip people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Let's pray together.